All righty. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, go to Genesis chapter number 42. Genesis 42 is where we'll be looking at tonight. Of course, remember last week you were here. We looked at chapter 41, so we're moving right along here. We come to a very vital part here, the next few events in Joseph's life. We kind of looked at the first six verses last week. So what we're going to do is we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. All right, so if you could find your place in verse number 7, we'll begin reading there. You remember Joseph is now in the palace. He's now, during the 7 years of famine, handing out food to the people that come to him. So we pick up here in verse number 7 because Jacob and his 10 sons have come to get corn or grain out of the land of Egypt. So verse 7 says this. It says, "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not, or knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father," that's Benjamin, "and the one is not, or is no more." They're talking about Joseph there. That's a very interesting verse. They're saying our brother's not, and yet they're standing right in front of him. "Joseph said unto them, That is it I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth, except your youngest brother come here. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together into word 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go and carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so." Verse 21 says, "And they said one to another, We are very guilty concerning our brother, Joseph." That's who they're talking about. "In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, but we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Reuben answered them and said, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. And then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them." And that's where we're going to stop tonight. So we come here in Joseph's life in chapter number 42. It's going to be very interesting as we study it, I hope, tonight. But as we look, as I used to think about growing up as a kid, now, I don't know what season was y'all's favorite season, but summertime was always my favorite season, mainly because you didn't have to go to school. And from the time we woke up, me having two older brothers, from the time the sun came up to the sun went down, we could be outside playing baseball, not having to worry about it getting dark at 5 o'clock or all this stuff. You could just have at least 12 hours to just be out there and play all you wanted to. So summertime was always my favorite growing up. But my mom was a secretary at our elementary school when we were growing up, so she also had the summers off. And I can remember growing up, one of my favorite times of the day was about 12 o'clock. Because me and my brothers would be out there playing, and all you'd know is my mom would come out the front door and say, "Lunch is ready." And that was one of my favorite parts of the day, when my mom came out there and said, "It's time for lunch." Now, usually during the summer, we got to watch on TV whatever we wanted to watch if we wanted to. But come 12:30, when we were in there eating lunch, we couldn't, because Mama had to watch what she wanted to watch. Because during the day, there was something called daytime dramas on the local channels. Amen. 12:30. This brings back horrible memories for me. Young and the Restless. I mean, every day at 12:30. Da-da-da-da. You know? Now, I was at home the other day at 12:30, and I was thinking about that, and I thought, I'm going to turn CBS on to see if Young and the Restless is still on. This was like when I was 7. Here comes, I'm 26 now, and here comes Young and the Restless on. And I started watching it, and that same man is still on there. What's his name? Victor? See, y'all know who he is. Don't be laughing. All y'all women know exactly what I'm talking about. Victor Newman's his name. It's horrible. Y'all pray for me. But all them women, especially my mama, used to love them shows. And the reason she loved them is because it was... Now, some of them, I'll admit, they were pretty suspenseful. Suspenseful. Because so-and-so would be cheating on so-and-so and they wouldn't know it. So-and-so would have already killed somebody and nobody knew it except we knew it. And then always the show would end with something, and tomorrow on Young and the Restless, so it would leave you waiting to come back tomorrow. Now, this really ain't got nothing to do with Genesis 4 do. But anyway, I tell you that and tell you this. Those shows are called daytime dramas. Genesis 42 through 45 would make the most amazing TV drama we've ever seen. If I could describe one word to describe what's going on the next few events in Joseph's life, it is that word, drama. Now, the definition of drama is a series of excited, emotional, or unexpected events that take place. That's what drama is. It's either exciting, emotional, or it's unexpected events that take place. And Genesis 42 through 45 is just that. It is filled with the most drama that we find in the Old Testament. Because over the next few chapters, you'll find, I think it's 3 times, the Bible says Joseph wept. Joseph wept, Joseph wept. So this was an emotional time for Joseph. And you can imagine it's a very unexpected time for his brothers. They expected for Joseph to be dead a long time ago. But come Genesis 45, they find out that their brother has been alive the whole time. That's very unexpected for them. So it's filled with drama here. So just to get into it a little bit tonight, chapter 41, we looked at it last week. Joseph got released from prison, got promoted to the palace, Pharaoh's palace. He gets to interpret the dreams for Pharaoh, and the dream means that 7 good years are coming, and then 7 bad years of famine are coming. And you'll remember Joseph said, all right, we basically need to come up with a savings account. We're going to save some food during the 7 good years so that we'll have food to eat during the 7 bad years. Very, very logical there. And Pharaoh says, well, we need somebody to lead that. We need somebody to be over that. And Pharaoh says, well, how about you, Joseph? Since you seem so smart, you got the Spirit of God within you, you seem like a pretty good person to be able to do this. So he promotes Joseph to basically the VP of Egypt. Joseph is one of the most powerful people now on the face of the planet, worldly speaking. So he's here in Egypt because Pharaoh takes over, or he promotes Joseph to be his VP now. Right before we get into it tonight, some of you don't think this is boring, but if you like history, you'll kind of like it. When you think about Egypt, there's 2 pictures that I see. When somebody says the word Egypt to me, there's 2 things that I think about. Pyramids and mummies. All right, that's the 2 things that I think about. Landon thought about it too. So you see that in Egypt, you always see that picture of Egypt, so that's the automatic thing that I think about. When you think about the pyramids, I want you to listen to this quote about them, about what they were used for. It says, many archaeologists have carried out great research to unravel their mysteries, but they still remain one of the most amazing wonders of the world. The pyramids were created as the final resting places for pharaohs. Ancient Egyptians greatly believed in life after death. Thus they thought that in order to live in the next world, bodies of the dead had to be preserved. So the Egyptians started preserving the bodies of the dead in the form of mummies, and they would put them there in the temple, or excuse me, in the pyramid as their final resting place. So that's why you see these pyramids. They were built for the pharaohs who would soon die. Therefore, they could put their body there in order to preserve their body so that one day in the next life, when their soul would come and meet together with their body, they could still have the same body that they had. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not going to have the same body that I have right now. I'm glad of that. But that's what they believed, and that's why those pyramids were built. Now, we'll go through that quick. Who was that? Anybody? King Tut. All right, there you go. All right, so I show you that. I tell you that to tell you this. This right here is the oldest pyramid that's still standing in Egypt. The oldest pyramid that's still standing in Egypt, and it was built for Pharaoh Djoser. Pharaoh Djoser, and this pyramid was built 2600 B.C. So 2,000 years before Christ walked the earth, everybody says that this pyramid was built. Now, what's interesting about that? 800 years later, Joseph comes into Egypt. So Joseph was able to see this pyramid. I think that's pretty interesting that that pyramid is still here and Joseph got to see it. But anyway, they started to dig around this pyramid a few hundred years ago, and they found a little system. You can take this as you will. There's not much to it. But they had, basically what they had was two lines that formed one way in order to get to one person that could sit here and give to the people whatever they were lined up for. And some people say that's where Joseph sat and all the world would line up to come to get grain in Egypt. And it was right in front of that pyramid there. So that's just that's your history lesson for tonight, all right? But anyway, that was interesting to me, so I just wanted to bring that out to you. If you want to look it up, you can. But that was in Egypt, and this is exactly where Joseph is here when we get to Genesis 41 and 42. He's living here in the land of Egypt, and he's giving grain and corn to everybody who comes. So we come to chapter 42 tonight, and we realize that the famine strikes Canaan, the promised land. And the promised land went through a lot of famines if you've read through the book of Genesis. Abraham, remember Genesis 13, there was a famine. Isaac, Genesis 26, there was a famine. Now you come to Jacob, Genesis 42, there is a famine in Canaan. Now we learn something there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were in the exact place God wanted them to be. But yet here comes a famine, right where God wanted them to be. That teaches us something. Just because we're in the place that God wants us to be doesn't mean there won't be problems there. So just because problems come up, that does not mean, well, God wants me to dip out and get out of here. It doesn't mean that. All throughout the Bible, wherever the people were that God wanted them to be, problems came up. It was a form of letting them trust in God and letting God provide. And that's what God does throughout the midst of our problems. It doesn't mean we're not where we're supposed to be. For the most part, it means that we're just trying to learn to trust God. So that's what you find here. There's a famine that comes up in Genesis 42, once again in Canaan. So they're going to come to Egypt because that's the only place that finds food. Okay, so the first thing I want you to see, verses 9 through 13, is we see a false belief. There's a false belief in verses 9 through 13, and this is interesting. All right, here comes the 10 brothers. The Bible says Joseph's sitting there. They have no idea who Joseph is. Joseph knows who they are. They come up and say, "We've come to buy corn." Joseph, I don't know. I think he might be playing around with them a little bit. He says, "You're spies." Joseph knows exactly who they are. He says, "You're spies. You're not come just for that. You're come to see what you can take, what you can steal, and maybe even take over our land. That's what you're doing." And for the first time in their life, they begin to tell the truth. These brothers do. They're thinking, we're scared because this guy can literally kill us in half a second. And they say, "Oh, hold on, man. Hold on. We're not spies. We're literally 12 brothers of one father." And the Bible says our youngest Benjamin is back with our father in Canaan. And we had another brother, but he's no more. In other words, he's gone. He's dead. Ain't that interesting? I hope you didn't miss that. They're talking to their dead brother. Drama. That's what makes the story so good. See, it's been 13 years. Joseph was 17 when he was sold. Now Joseph's 30. It's been 13 years since all that happened. And they make the assumption, it's a right assumption, Joseph's probably dead. And everybody believes Joseph's dead. Jacob believes Joseph's dead. The whole family now, in part, believes that Joseph is probably dead. The one whom they think is dead, though, has been alive the whole time. And in chapter 45, he's just about ready to reveal himself to them. And when he does, when we get there, you are going to see that those brothers' jaw drops down to the ground. And they are absolutely amazed that their brother, whom they thought was dead, has been alive this whole entire time. And not only is he alive, Joseph is now the king. That's what made them blow their mind even more. Not only is this one whom they thought was dead, he's alive, he's also a king now. that sound like anything you've ever heard before? For the most part, our world looks at Jesus and says, yeah, you know, it's fine that He lived 2,000 years ago, but I can tell you one thing, there's no way He's alive. He is dead. He's just like everybody else. He lived 2,000 years ago. He came. He did maybe some good things. And He's dead. And He's gone. But ain't it going to be a joy one day when that sky parts open and the one whom they thought was dead shows Himself that He is alive. And not only is that one they thought was dead alive, He is now coming back to rule as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The world thinks for the most part that you and I are crazy. That we worship somebody that's dead, that we can't even see with our own two eyes. But there is coming a day when Jesus is going to come back and reveal Himself. And the Bible says, every eye shall see Him. And not only that, I can tell you one thing's going to happen. Every jaw's going to drop too. Because the one we've been talking about is really real. And He's coming back to reign and to rule as King. So that's what happens here in Genesis 42. And I skipped over some stuff there. But for the most part, the world does not believe in the resurrection. Even in the first century, the world did not believe in the resurrection. Paul went to Athens. And when he began to preach that this man, Jesus, rose from the dead, the Bible says they mocked him. Remember in Corinth, they didn't believe that anybody rose from the dead. So even in the first century, right after Christ actually rose from the dead, nobody believed it. But can I tell you, I am a firm 100,000% believer Jesus is alive today. Because nobody could change my life the way Jesus has changed my life. It's too late to tell me Jesus ain't alive. It's too late for all that because you've seen the lives that He's changed, haven't you? You've seen all that He's done. Jesus is alive. You ain't got to see Him with your own two eyes to know that He's alive. He's alive today. And He's ready to reveal Himself. And I hope we're all ready when He does. The first thing that I want you to see is a false belief. The second thing is important tonight. We're going to see that there's a guilty conscience going on here in verses 21 through 24. Now remember, they said, listen, Joseph, we're 12 brothers. Our youngest brother Benjamin's back home, the one's no more. Joseph says, all right, prove it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to keep one of your brothers here so you can go back and get Benjamin and bring him back so I know you're telling the truth. So Joseph bounds up Simeon, says, all right, I'll know you're telling the truth when you bring back your younger brother. This is where it gets interesting. Verse 21, they begin to look at each other. They said, man, why are we being punished? We didn't do anything. We just came here to get food. And then they said, we're very guilty concerning our brother. They're talking about Joseph. We saw the anguish of his soul, and when he besought us, we would not hear. In other words, that day we threw him into the pit. Joseph, as a 17-year-old teenager, is up there crying, saying, come on, guys, just let me out. I didn't do anything to you. Don't sell me into Egypt. Don't do this. He's crying out, I'm your brothers. Don't do this to me. And all of them just look and say, just us. Hush. And they said, the reason we're being punished now is because it's finally come back to bite us. And Reuben said in verse 23, didn't I tell you not to do this to Joseph? I knew it was going to catch up to us one day. He said, the reason we're being punished here because it caught up to us finally. And his blood is being required at our hands now. That was in chapter 37 when all that happened. We're in chapter 42. This is 13 years later. And we find something out about the brothers. When we studied it in 37, we imagined the brothers just saying, I'll just throw him in there. Who cares? We won't feel bad about it. Come to 42. Found out a little bit of something about them. 13 years later, they realize what they did was wrong and they feel terrible about it because something has come back to bite them and they think that it's because of what they did to Joseph. Now, what that is called is when you do something wrong and don't do anything about it. Don't make it right. Don't confess it to God. Don't make it right with the people you did wrong. What's going to happen is called you're going to have a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience. Conscience is what begins to happen here literally for 13 years. Can you imagine? It's been 13 years since what they did was wrong and they still hadn't got over it. Can you imagine on the inside of them that inner voice that every single one of us has? That inner voice is literally yelling, make it right. You told your father a lie. He thinks Joseph is dead because an animal killed him. He has no idea you sold him. Nobody knows what y'all have done except you. And their conscience is literally yelling at them day after day for 13 years. Talk about miserable. For 13 years, crying out to them, telling them to make it right, say sorry, tell the truth. And a guilty conscience is something that you and I do not want to have. It is when that inner voice is telling you what you're supposed to do and you could just continue to push it down and say, yeah, I know, but don't worry about it. I'm not doing it. You see, the Bible says we're supposed to have a good conscience. Do you know that? Even after we get saved, even though the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us and He's now that inner voice, we still have a conscience. And Paul says you need to keep that thing good. I want you to look at these verses. How many times he mentions it? He didn't just mention it once, but he mentions it at least three times here, and the other one's Peter. He says, Paul said, he's standing before the assembly, I have lived in all good conscience till this day. That's good. He said, Timothy, the reason I've told you this commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. I told you this so I could get it off my conscience so you could tell them. Then he said, Timothy, you need to hold faith and hold a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. In other words, there's certain men who didn't listen to their conscience who have swerved away from God. Because when you stop listening to that inner voice and you just don't do what it tells you to do, you start to swerve from God. Peter said, having a good conscience, that whereas people speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. A good conscience, the New Testament tells us we need to have it. We need to have it. Now, let me ask you a question that the Holy Spirit will certainly ask us all the time. Is there anything He's telling you to do that you're not doing? Is there anybody you need to say sorry to that you have not said sorry to? And it just keeps on coming up. Let me tell you something. That voice will keep on coming. And man, it's just better to go ahead and do what that voice is telling you to do, what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do, than not sleep good at night. I don't know if anybody's been there. When you know what you did was wrong, you ain't going to be able to sleep. And you and I have seen it. People that have a guilty conscience get sick. They get deathly sick because they're living that and that. They're trying to balance both of them. And that's what's happening here in the brothers' lives. They're living with that, and I believe it's absolutely miserable for them. So tonight, for us in the New Testament, it tells us, man, live with a good conscience. Because the Christian life, man, if we live with a good conscience and obeying the voice of the Lord, yeah, we're going to mess up. We're going to do some things that we aren't supposed to do. But Paul says, in order to keep from literally making shipwreck, from swerving away from God, from backsliding, one of the best things you can do is keep a good conscience. In other words, what it's telling you to do, do. It's very simple. What that inner voice keeps popping up, say sorry, make it right, do right, tell the truth, go ahead and do it. So you can start sleeping better and make it right with God. So we see that tonight there in our text. But the last thing that I want you to see, and I'm almost done, is not only false belief, a guilty conscience, but also you'll see a generous return in verse 25. And this is very gracious and generous of Joseph to do this. Verse 24 says he realized they were talking about him. He turned around and wept. So they're about to go back to Canaan, pick up Benjamin, bring him back so he knows they're telling the truth. Look what happened in verse 25. Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. That's absolutely amazing when you look into it. You say, why is that amazing? Because Joseph is no longer the little brother. Joseph is no longer the helpless brother who can't do anything for himself. Joseph is now the second most powerful man on the face of the planet, worldwide. He can do whatever he wants to these people. And these 10 brothers were the ones who said, just sell him. These brothers were the ones who said, just throw him in a pit. We're done with him. I'm tired of dealing with him. Let's do him wrong. Throw him out. And Joseph now has the opportunity. I can do whatever I want to these boys. And nobody will ever know I did it. They don't even know I'm Joseph. I can get my revenge. And boy, it's going to be so sweet. That's not what Joseph does. Verse 25 says, they gave him money for the corn. Joseph filled their sack with corn. And he called his servant over and said, hey, see that money they just gave me? Put it back. So they can make their way back to Canaan. So they can have enough to get back just in case something comes up. In other words, just because they did me wrong doesn't give me the opportunity to do them wrong back. Joseph had every opportunity in the world to say, you know what? They did me wrong. They deserve to be done wrong. You don't get food. You're going to be stuck in this prison for the rest of your life. But no. Joseph, the very people who did him wrong, the very people that were probably always in the back of his mind, and he's always thinking, boy, if I get just one chance with them, I'll get revenge. And he's got the opportunity, Carl. But what's amazing about it is he takes the opportunity not to do bad in return, to do good in return. And that's what it means to give a generous return. You know what the New Testament commands us to do? Not rendering evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and unto all men. In other words, you and I are going to get done wrong. We've talked about this before. We're going to get done wrong in our life. That's not the question. The question is, what are you going to do when you get done wrong? And Jesus and Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands us to do just this. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Avenge not yourselves, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. It's a very strong teaching of the New Testament. That's in Romans 12:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 and 1 Peter 3:19 that tells us to do exactly that. That no matter what this world does to us, we are still to be a good example for Christ and do good back to them. Now, isn't that just the easiest thing in the world to do? That when somebody at work just lets you have it, it's easy to say, God bless you, brother. That's easy. No. It's not easy. Even sometimes in God's house, somebody might do you wrong. And man, it's so easy to try to, you know what, I'm gonna get them back when the opportunity's right. What is most amazing is in Joseph, he had every opportunity. And that's why Joseph, I've told you before, is one of the greatest Old Testament examples we need to follow. Remember, Joseph was pure. He stayed pure despite all the temptations. We need to do that. Joseph trusted God despite all the circumstances. We need to do that. Joseph had the power of God on his life. We need that. But also, when Joseph was done wrong and he had the opportunity to say, I'm going to get revenge, he didn't. Because he said, you know what? If God wants to do something to them, He'll do it. I'm not in the place of God. He says that a few chapters later because they're scared to death when they find out it's Joseph. They're saying, but this guy going to kill us now. And he says, you know what? I'm not in the place of God. I'm not in the place of God. Isn't that an amazing line? In other words, God's going to take care of it. God wants to do something, He'll do something about it. He's commanded me to do good. Do good to people. So I pray that us as a church, no matter what's said, no matter what may be done, someone does us wrong in here, out in this world, God help us to take the example of Joseph. Say, you know what? I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to do what He's told me to do. I'm going to keep a good conscience because they've had a bad one and I don't want a bad one. So God help us to follow the example of Joseph. All right, you can all stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right before we leave. Father, we come to You tonight. We want to thank You for Your Word that You've given to us. And God, we want to thank You that there's so much in it that can profit us, Lord. And I pray that You'll just take this this feeble attempt to preach your word, God. And I pray that it would help somebody in some way as they walk out of this place. And God, just be with us in all that we do throughout the rest of this week. Be with us as we all come together again on Friday for the funeral of Brother Joe. I pray, God, that you just help us to be a great comfort to them. And God, that you'll just do a work in their hearts. Draw them closer to you, Lord, and wrap them up in your comforting arms. Your Brother Clyde and his family as well. We just pray for them, Lord. We just pray you'll be with us, keep us safe as we go out of this place, and bring us back together, Lord, to worship you on Sunday. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your forgiveness and for your grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. It's good to see each one of you. If you have time, I hope you can come by on Friday. Hey, Brother Carl. Oh, yes, I do. You know, I hope I have some right here. If not, I know they're back in the lobby, that I have one.
This is my favorite story in the whole time. If I could pick one time, I could be alive and fight.